Okay, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Amen? Boy, we better keep that on our minds and in our hearts. And I love that part where he said, Where you are, I am free. So that is so true. The only freedom that we're going to have, not the kind of freedom that the world offers, but the only true freedom that we're going to have is in Christ Jesus. Okay. In chapter 4, on Sunday nights, for the next few Sunday nights, except for Mother's Day, we won't have service next week, but we'll start tonight and we'll have a little brief series along with this Matthew going in the morning, but on temptation and how to deal with temptation and overcoming temptation. So it'll be from different passages, so please be a part of this. I think that it'll be not only interesting, but I hope God inspiring and God leading and the Lord will use it. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we thank you for the music. We thank you for this time of worship. And now we just pray for this time of the worship service, this time where we will be looking into your word and, Lord, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us. And I pray that we will see this happen in our lives as individuals and as a whole, as far as the church is concerned. And I pray that you'll challenge us, that you'll convict us, that you'll lead us, that you'll encourage us, whatever might be needed, Lord, that you will deal with our hearts in that fashion, and that we will be attentive to what you say, and that we will be yielded to what you would have us to do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. And we just pray that now, as we're able to come together in spirit and in truth, that we'll worship you truly that way. In Jesus' name, amen. The first verse of Matthew presents Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. The mention of Jesus' birth presents Jesus as the one who will save his people from their sins in Matthew 1:21. Also in chapter 1, Matthew identifies Jesus as the King of Jews in Matthew 2:2. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is presented as the Messianic King. And just before Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted, Matthew has Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, when a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I love, with him I am well pleased." in Matthew 3:17. What a list. Just think about it. Son of David, son of Abraham, Emmanuel, God with us. King of the Jews, son of God. Is Jesus really the Son of God? We'll see in this chapter, in these verses for sure, but just prior to this chapter at Jesus' baptism, God the Father clearly identified him as his son. Jesus at that time was commissioned by the Father for his ministry as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the God-man. The first step in that ministry now was his temptation. And this would be a time of testing and proving in which Jesus' authority as the Son of God would be evidenced. This would be a time where the Son of God would prove to have authority over Satan. So the first thing that we need to look at is the nature of the temptation. In Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Two very important things in that verse that you need to look at. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. That's very important. Three really, we'll look at into the wilderness also. But the next main thing though is to be tempted by the devil. This verse gives us the groundwork for the battle that is about to take place. The temptations that are about to occur. Notice whose purpose this was. This is very important. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. This was God's purpose. You say, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But it says here, he was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. There's a lot of information in that verse. The main thing we're talking about right now is God does not tempt anyone to do evil. So if God does not tempt anyone to do evil, then why did he lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? This is very important if we're going to be looking at temptation, if we're going to be looking at trials properly. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we've got to understand that God is calling the shots, not Satan. God is calling the shots, not Satan. And it's for a reason, which we'll get to in just a few moments. But second of all, we need to look at the word tempt and understand what it means. See how it's used. You see, in the English, we get this concept. We look up tempt in the dictionary, and it almost always is used to tempt to do evil. But in the original languages, in Hebrew and in Greek, in which the Bible was written, the word means to test or to prove. So it can be used as a temptation to do evil, or it can be used as a test to prove. Now, this can be used by two different parties in the same tempting that's going on, as we'll look at in just a few moments. But here we see that it's used to tempt to prove the value or good quality of something or someone. And like testing gold by submersing it in acid to prove its worth. If the gold is good, nothing will happen, but if it's got impurities, the impurities will burn themselves off while being tested there. So God tested Abraham with his son Isaac, not to prove between what is good and bad. Abraham was proven faithful. It was not for him to be disobedient. God wasn't trying to get him to be disobedient and sin. God does not tempt us that way or test us that way. When the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, the act was a test from God to show that Jesus was truly the Son of God. It was to show that Jesus was going to follow the path God had laid out for him. Jesus went into the wilderness to demonstrate the superiority, the authority of God. You know, we're tested by God in like manner. We're tested to prove the supreme authority of God in our lives. If we say that we love someone, I mean, how are we going to prove that we really love them without being tested? Just by saying it merely? And we, you know, it's to prove the supreme authority of God in our lives by not yielding to sin, but depending on God, His grace and His authority to overcome. God does not allow Satan to tempt us just so that we will yield to sin. He doesn't play that kind of game. He allows Satan to tempt us so that we might prove the superiority of, just like with Christ, the superiority of His power, His authority. Temptation is a means by which we can validate the truth. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. When we don't yield to temptation and we depend upon God, what are we doing? We're validating His word, aren't we? When temptation comes our way, it's not something God allows Satan to throw at us as if we'll fall. Temptation is not like a ball game where God goes out and He says, okay, throw that curveball so that He'll strike out. He goes after a curveball. God's not like that. God gives us these opportunities knowing that we can make Him proud by yielding to His Spirit and depending upon His grace and His Word to verify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the victorious one that we're depending upon, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. You see, the purpose that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit was to be tempted or tested to demonstrate through the series of tests given by Satan that his servant, that he, Jesus, was righteous and trustworthy, that he truly was the Son of God. Third, we need to examine the place where Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tested. That's very important. That's very interesting. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was a very barren, dry wilderness. This was the territory of Satan. Satan's abode may seem enticing and does seem enticing at times to us, but the world is just passing by. It is barren. Though it seems luscious at times, it is barren. It is a molting pot, hot pot about to burn up. And all Satan offers is going to be burned up. What seems so enticing is barren and empty, and we need to understand that because we are enticed by him so often and it looks so good. Second of all, the first Adam was tempted in a garden. Satan tempted Adam on God's territory, God's creation. As a result, Adam was banished from the garden into the world that God let Satan rule and control. And I did say, let Satan give him that authority. It now has become Satan's territory. And Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came to this barren land, Satan's territory, and conquered him. This all happened for a reason. Through Christ and what He has accomplished, we now are brought back and are able to be brought back to the garden. We can now have eternal fellowship with God. Jesus took back what was taken from man because of man's sin. Adam was tempted under the best of conditions and lost, plunging mankind into the judgment and death. Romans tells us, in chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man's sin it entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. For if by the transgression of one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And all God's people said, Amen. Aren't you glad that Christ made it possible not only to have eternal life, but to overcome the tempter, the one who breaks or who works to break our fellowship with God once we're saved? Christ, the second Adam, the representative of the regenerate mankind, was tempted under the worst of conditions and won, bringing life and salvation to all who believe. God the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. God did not tempt Christ to sin. That was Satan who tried to get Jesus to rebel and be disobedient to God's plan. God tests us but does not tempt us to sin. The test was designed to validate Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The test was designed to validate the superiority of Christ's authority. And he won. Amen. Also, we're tested by God for validation. We are to validate the victory that we have in Christ. A test is not only for validation, but for helping us grow stronger spiritually. A temptation from the devil is not so, though. It is designed to prove who is stronger in our lives, and he wants to prove that he's stronger. Satan or God, who will it be? Who will we depend upon? And after he had fasted 40 days, it says, and 40 nights, he then became hungry. One of the preparations for testing was fasting. What is fasting? During the time of Jesus, there were two kinds of fasting, partial and there was total. Of course, total fasting involved abstaining from all food and drink and normally was restricted to one day. The partial fasting involved eating morsels and drinking water. And this lasted longer. So the design was designed for avoiding distractions so that full attention could be given to prayer and meditation. What is fasting? It's a reversal in priorities. Fasting is designed to deny our physical appetites for the feeding of our spirits. Fasting is a form of self-discipline. The purpose is for focusing on a specific task by humbling ourselves. Jesus knew what was in store for him, so he humbled himself before God. He fasted. Now, if Jesus needs to do this, how much more do we as believers? To understand that we need him. And then next, knowing the enemy is important. Now, this may sound elementary, but we'll talk about this and we'll see why it's so important. Says it, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's important to know who is doing the tempting to cause us to fall. Not to get confused. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, but God did not tempt Jesus to sin. Remember in James 1:13, God cannot tempt or be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to validate, to prove his authority over Satan as the Son of God. Satan, though, tempted Jesus in the wilderness, trying to defeat him spiritually with the plan of God, him following through with the plan of God. The same event as here can both be a test and a temptation. God may use something in our lives as a test, but Satan, on the other hand, will use it at times as a temptation to try and get us to fall. God shows us through testing how powerful He is. Satan tempts us to try and convince us that he is the one to follow. As far as what form Satan might have taken, we don't know. But we're told that he came and tempted Christ. And second of all, the different temptations. Let's just look at those, the attacks. And what's to be learned from those. Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights, and that was time for battle. Satan tempts Jesus with three powerful attacks. Though the attacks, and this is very important, are similar in pattern to what all temptations fall into, they are different than man experiences. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is mentioned in 1 John 2:6. These were the temptations specifically for the Son of God. The first attack: if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The temptation hit Jesus right at the heart, where he was most vulnerable. The temptation hit him where he was hungry physically. Jesus was, you know, all God, but he was also all man, and he experienced the things the way that we experience things. And so he was hungry. Now, the if clause here can be a little misleading. It's not inviting Jesus to doubt his own sonship. Instead, Satan was inviting Jesus to reflect on its meaning. In other words, Satan was basically suggesting to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then you have the power to meet your hunger needs. So just turn these stones into bread. In other words, Satan was saying, sonship means having the power, the right to satisfy your own needs the way that you want to satisfy them, when you want to satisfy them. Here you are, you've been out here 40 days and nights, and God the Father hasn't taken care of you in this way with your physical hunger. So you have the power to turn these stones into bread. Take care of yourself. You're number one. Take care of yourself. You can do it. God isn't going to, at least not now. You're hungry. Why shouldn't you satisfy yourself? You see, when we are tempted, we are assailed by the enemy within, the fleshly desires, as well as the enemy without. But Satan was being hit full force from the enemy from without because he did not have a fallen nature. And Satan tried to get Jesus to doubt God and his goodness, to take care of him, and to reveal his identity. This is what he was telling him, but reveal it in another way. In other words, disobey God. Go ahead. Show yourself. You can do it. You know, we are tempted a little bit in similar fashion. I mean, although we're tempted from within and without, it may be a job. You may have been searching for a job and, you know, your money is running out. So you think it's about time for you to get a job and you feel led in this direction. People have recommended you. You have a good opportunity. You have a good chance for that. And you feel comfortable about that. But then you say, well, hey, somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, that doesn't look like it's going to work out. Just go ahead and get something. And so you go ahead and take something else and you miss out on that. It may be that you think you deserve a raise. You've been working hard. You've been doing as much as somebody else that got a raise, but you haven't gotten a raise. And we don't know all that God sees and all that He is trying to reveal to us at the time. And we may not be ready for it. We may not be ready for that position of promotion either, whatever. It may be marrying someone. God has given you a mate, so you decide to choose somebody else instead. The temptation Jesus faced was to use his sonship in a way inconsistent with the mission God had sent him to accomplish. Satan does the same thing with us. Jesus was to learn that more necessary than bread for the Son of God was obedience to the Word of God. Satan deceives us by trying to make our ways inconsistent with the mission of God. Satan tempted Jesus to use powers that were rightly his, but to use them for his own means, in his own way, apart from God's way, the Father, God the Father. So the children of Israel, you remember, they disobeyed God and died in the wilderness, while the Son of God remained faithful to the Father, retaining his righteousness, pleasing the Father and being accepted as the propitiation for our sins. He remained faithful where the children of Israel just kept on complaining and testing God and wanting what they wanted when they wanted it. Jesus answered Satan with, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." This is a verse from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 8:3. How often we try to work things out by our five senses, don't we? Jesus teaches us that we need to know the Word of God. So often we rely on our own preferences, our own wishes, our own thoughts, our own ways, and those may not be the ways of God. Those may not be in obedience to the principles of God. They may only be the preferences of man. Satan will trick us into neglecting the very weapon we need to use. Why? Because he can beat us in our reasoning. He will try to trick us into neglecting this weapon. The Deuteronomy reference that Jesus made was when Moses was explaining to Israel how God brought the nation through the wilderness. God humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna. Why? So that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God fed them with manna. Manna means, what is it? Why name food, what is it? Because God wanted them to know every time that they received it that they had to look up to heaven and ask that question, what is it? It was divinely, supernaturally provided. God wanted them to realize that he had provided it for them. He had sustained them. They had not sustained themselves. They had not provided it for themselves. They need to realize that daily dependence was to be upon God, just like we do. So often we have to learn that the hard way. Not like Jesus, but the disobedient Israelites. Trying to get something our way means that it's disaster for us. So often when God doesn't give us something that we think that we deserve or we need right then what do? We try to get it our way at our time. God wants us to learn to trust him for our needs, all of our needs. He doesn't want us to compromise with Satan to satisfy what may be a legitimate need. Satan wanted Jesus to act independently of God by questioning his Father's provision. Jesus dismissed the devil's temptation by obeying God's will. He showed his authority over the devil. We also, through the Word of God and the Son's name, have delegated authority over the devil and his demons. And we need to understand that and use it. The second temptation, then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He quoted Psalm 91. Satan tried to get Jesus to bypass God's program, God's plan. We can thank God that Jesus refused Satan's proposal. This was a proposal to put God to the test. Putting God to the test by manipulative bribery. That's Satan's scheme. But you know, we do that at times, don't we? We say, God, if you will just do this, or then, if you do that for me, I will do this. I've heard, and we may have said it before, God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I'll do this. We try to manipulate. Jesus replied and told Satan, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We can back God into a corner, we think, and him be obligated to us. But that's not the case. He's not obligated to us to do anything that we say. We can't bypass God's will and get God's result. Now, second of all, we see that what Satan was doing was misapplying the scriptures. It's kind of like the story that I heard about someone that shared with me about a pastor's wife was dying of cancer. He believed in healing. And he claimed her healing, and he told her to claim her healing. She prayed and did so, and she died. And what he said was she didn't have enough faith. Well, that's not the case. Sometimes we don't know when God's going to take us. And we're not to put God to the test. And, you know, just to make us look good and say, well, you know, she just didn't have faith enough, or they don't have faith enough. No, that's not it. Person can be very sincere. And it's not how much faith we have. It's the person who we have faith in. And sometimes we don't know why. People die. But people die. For different reasons, at different ages, at different times. And we should not put God in a box and say that he's got to heal everybody by us manipulating him and saying that we have faith enough or not. That's not it. That's not taught in the Bible. Scripture teaches us to trust the Lord God. And it's a dangerous thing to misapply Scripture. It is a dangerous thing. When we don't put, when we take Scripture out of context and it teaches something over here and then teaches something else over here, and we don't try to understand what it is saying, you need to take it in context with what is being taught there. Scripture does not contradict itself. And then the third thing. Third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan was trying to convince Jesus to receive power by coming over to his side. You see, Satan tries to get us to accept the temporal over the eternal, the quick way, and not God's way. God wanted Christ Satan wanted Christ to worship him and deprive God of his exclusive claim to worship. Christ refused by letting him know that there is only one God, and we are to worship him and serve him only. It's sad but true that Satan wins so often in having us worship him, in getting us to worship him. Now, I'm not talking about the little red devil with the tail and the horns, that little creature. but one who whispers in your ears. Bow down to materialism, to power. Get that name, prestige, fame, lust. You need to satisfy that. Satan can give us that kind of stuff for the kingdom of this world. It's temporal. It belongs to him, but it's not lasting. And he gets us to get it illegitimately. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Once again, don't take these verses out of context. This does not mean that God is obligated to give us all that we want. It just means that we don't have to break our necks and sell out to the devil to have what we think we need or want. We can rest in the Lord to meet our needs as we obey him. Then he said, begone, Satan, for it is written. And if you'll look at this, Jesus was not obligated to the devil, neither are we children of God obligated to the devil. If Jesus is the ultimate authority in the world, the universe, then he deserves our exclusive worship and service. The power of God is unleashed when you bring yourself under its authority. What authority? Jesus Christ and his authority. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What happened? The last thing. After the temptations, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Satan took off because Jesus resisted him. Jesus had absolute authority against Satan. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not by your own authority, but by the authority of Jesus Christ. After the temptation, God sent angels to minister to Jesus. Jesus was left out there with just the sword of the Spirit in the wilderness to demonstrate to us that the Word of God is enough to defeat Satan when used in Christ's authority by the Spirit of God. When dealing with Satan, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is the one who has total authority over the devil. We need to realize that we cannot beat the devil on our own. We can't beat him with our own reasoning. It is the authority of Christ magnified through the Word that wins the battle. Only a believer disciplined in the Word of God can consistently win over temptations. Discipline in the Word of God. Only a believer yielded to God can overcome the devil. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Only eternal values can give meaning to temporal ones. You want to find out how important the temporal ones are? You find out through the eternal ones. Only those who remain spiritually alert are prepared for the next temptation. You see, Satan may depart, but he'll just depart for a while. He'll come back with other temptations. A dog trainer will throw a piece of meat, they say, before the dog and discipline the dog if he goes after it. And then keep on repeating this process until the dog learns to keep his eyes on his master, waiting for his command before he goes after anything. We as believers in Christ, when facing temptation, must keep our eyes upon the master, Jesus. And dial the emergency number, 911. It is written. That's 911. Bring the authority of Christ to our sides if we're going to be victorious in this life. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.